The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Our scripture today is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all these things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of God, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Shirley. As we continue in chapter 2, the book of Philippians, it begins with the word therefore. And usually there's a good reason for that. In this case, I encourage you to reflect on these past couple of weeks where we've looked into how Paul, on one hand, called the Philippians to live as worthy citizens, not just of Philippi, which was a great honor for them to have citizenship in Philippi as Roman citizens, but as citizens of heaven. They were on display as God's people. They were to have an influence in a good and godly way on the community around them. And they were to love one another, and for that to be a shining example of God's presence. But also, immediately before this passage, the other thing that therefore is pointing to is that Christ is their example. He is their Savior and their example of humility, humbling himself by becoming a human being in the first place and taking on the form of a servant, humbling himself even to the point of death on a cross. And that as a result, he's been exalted to the highest place. That he is the example. And Paul says, in view of these things, he begins to speak. And there are two things that particularly stand out in this passage. If you were to go read commentaries or even simply sit down in a Bible study and discuss this passage with someone, two things would stand out. Much ink has been spilled, many words, and much thought wondering how this all works and what it means. One of them being the way that Paul calls on the people to work out their salvation, a provocative phrase to be sure, but also his emphasis on fear and trembling and how this is to play into their life going forward. And if you were, so those two things will normally come up if you were to sit down and read through and discuss this with someone, but there's also a third thing going on in this passage that every scholar agrees is there. The only question is, how much does Paul intend for his audience to be picking up on it at the time? And this is precisely the reason why we read from Exodus. You may say, why did we read that passage from the Old Testament? Partly, I hope you'll see there's a parallel exhortation there, but there's no question in the mind of anybody who studies this that Paul, as he writes this, as he writes the Philippians saying, I am concerned that you continue as you have begun, that you not fail to reach the end, that you work out your salvation until it's achieved. He's thinking of another generation that saw the salvation of God, but did not persevere and did not reach the end that God was calling them to. The very generation that was saved out of slavery in Egypt and was called to walk through the wilderness and did not reach the promised land. How do we know this? Part of it is this language of fear and trembling is used in the passage that we read, as the people come up to the mountain to meet God, and they're terrified. They were called to worship, and they're overcome with terror. Not only this, but you see his parallel exhortation, do nothing from grumbling or complaining. And when those words come up in the Bible, grumbling and complaining, they are usually attached to precisely the experience of the people led through the wilderness, who over and over again complained and said, I wish we could go back to Egypt. I don't like the way this is happening. And Paul, as he describes the purpose that the Philippians are to shine in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. that there was a generation that was saved out of Egypt and yet revealed that they were crooked and perverse and did not reach the end. Like I said, there's debate over whether Paul intends for the Philippians to pick up on this on the first hearing, or if Paul's mind is just so set with this example given in Scripture and is very zealous that the Philippians not end up like that generation, but that they would persevere to the end. Now, Paul is considering the fact that he may never see the Philippians again. And so he warns them, this is going to be difficult. This is the reason we've talked about this, but he emphasizes this in a way that's provocative even. This will be difficult. Because he knows that when things get difficult, the temptation is always to say, is this really worth it? It was 6 children ago for me. So it was a long time ago. I was out in Colorado for the summer, working in a student ministry with students who'd come out to learn how to grow as Christians. And one of the ways we did this was by going out, climbing mountains, riding mountain bikes, and leveraging the way we respond to adversity to talk about how we respond to God in the course of our normal lives. And one day we set out to climb Mount Notch. Mount Notch is about 13,500 feet above sea level. And as we climbed, people would stop and they'd turn around and they'd go back. And they'd stop and they'd turn around and they'd go back. And I'm watching people peel off as I get further and further behind the group going up the mountain. And the question was always, am I going to turn around and go back or am I going to carry on? And I did carry on, and I got to the top about an hour after everyone else got there. I was the last one to get there who didn't turn back. And the whole time, the question before me is this worth it? I thought, yeah, it's worth it to get there and be there at the top with them. They've got all my food and water anyway. And I get to the top to everyone's surprise. And you're surprised that I got there too, right? I get to the top and they say, Mount Holy Cross is only about 6 more miles across the snowy ridge. We'll descend about 1,000 feet and then go all the way up to 14,000 plus. And we'll hit a 14er. It's not worth it. I did not go on that part of the hike. I stopped. I'm going to nap. I'm going to stay here. When you get back, we'll go down together. I say that simply to say, you can work hard for a time, but eventually the point comes, is it worth it? I climbed that mountain because I had my food and my water, and I was worried about how I would look if I didn't make it. But that was not sufficient motivation to then climb thousands of feet more. It wasn't enough. I'd reached my goals. And so Paul turns to the Philippians and says, how far are you going to go? And what we're going to look at this morning, we are going to look at how the gospel that Paul has preached and is preaching to the Philippians, how it gives them power to carry on, how it gives them a perspective on their life that allows them to carry on, and how it gives them a purpose that allows them to carry on. So first of all, the power to carry on. Now, what Paul very provocatively, he talks about, he commands them, he says, work out your salvation. And this is a provocative phrase, particularly if you are in the habit of emphasizing the grace of God, the grace that only comes from God, the fact that only God can save and we contribute nothing to that effort, which we learn from Paul. And here we find Paul, very provocatively, work out your salvation. And there's no weaseling out of what he's saying, right? The sense of the word is to finish, to accomplish, to get to the end, to the purpose, with intentionality and effort. You must work out your salvation, Paul says. And what he seems to have in mind primarily is this work that theologians call sanctification. In other words, I'll give you a definition, in fact, from a theologian. The progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ in our actual lives. This seems to be what Paul has in mind. Now, we are very zealous when we talk about what we call justification, as indeed last fall, we were right in the midst of talking about. In other words, when you come before God, why would he look upon you kindly. You can't make that happen. Only He can. He can choose to be gracious to you. But Paul here says, if that's the case, you've got some serious work to do now. And so let's look into, why does he say that? What's the nature of this work? Well, first of all, Paul uses this word, the intensity of working it out, of achieving, of getting to the end, because the work, I mean, as you read that definition, you might have had the sense of, that's right, every day I just set goals for holiness, and I just keep moving on. You're probably about 18 to 24 years old, if that's your perspective. Or you heard that and said, I can't believe how hard this is. I have been living and fighting to try to put away sin and become more like Christ, and I don't know how much I've moved in a positive direction recently. It's hard work. It's something that won't just happen. And the question that arises is, why does he say that we have to do the work if God is doing the work? In fact, that's probably the easier part of it for us to understand, that God is at work. That's what we talk about all the time. The way he talks about it, God is both the means and the motive. God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And this sounds, okay, this sounds right. This sounds good to us. We emphasize the grace of God. None of us can boast. None of us can ever say, I'm being saved because I deserved it, because I was worthy of it, because I achieved it. And yet Paul's saying, work out and achieve your salvation. How does this work? Listen to how Paul describes the work of grace in his own life. If you were to flip over to 1 Corinthians 15, you would see Paul saying this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me is not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than anyone. Ego check, Paul. And he immediately says, though it was not I who was at work, but the grace of God that was within me. Paul in his own life says, God was at work, and that meant that I worked hard. And I don't get any credit for it. He can humbly claim that he's worked harder than anyone, because it's not to his credit. The grace of God is at work within him, and so he worked. And in the end you say, God did that. Paul says, this is how I think about my life. It's how I think about what I do. In fact, Paul is confident that the Philippians will experience the same thing. Remember, at the beginning of the letter, he says, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And then he turns and he says, you make sure to work and carry this to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The two just go together in his mind. Even Jesus spoke this way about what life should look like if you're following him. He says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Who's doing the work here? If you're the vine, you're working, you're bearing fruit. But it's not on your own initiative. It's not something you're doing. You must do it. But in the end, it is the vine itself that's doing it. Jesus Christ is the one who does it. That's why I say, Paul is preaching to them to say that this good news gives you power. Power that you must use. So that's the easy part. Of course God is at work. Of course he's behind this. But Paul is emphatic that we must also work this out. If anything, Paul reveals here, you can see some level of anxiety. He says, I want to reach that day and say, what I did worked. That it wasn't empty and vain. He longs to be able to see that final day the Philippian church gathered and say, yes, it worked. It was not in vain. Because what he's anxious is the idea of a passive Christian. A Christian who says, well, of course I would do what God wants if he would make me do it. Paul says, I don't think you're understanding what the gospel does. The gospel gives you power and says, do it. It doesn't say wait until you feel powerful. Don't wait until you can see the way forward. It says God has given you power. So become more holy. So fight temptation. Exercise love. You do have the power to do it, regardless of how you feel. It's like a light bulb sitting there in the fixture. It's attached to what it's supposed to be attached to, but it's not on, and it will never turn on by itself. But if someone has purchased the electricity, you know, keeping current on your bills, and you flip the switch, the bulb is not passive. It works. Light comes on and shines. But it would never do it by itself. Two things are working together in order to produce that. Let me give you more. I just thought of that. Let me give you a more biblical example. Jesus' disciples are on a boat crossing the water at night, and they see a man just walking, maybe jogging. We're not exactly sure, but just walking by them on the water. And they're terrified, just like you would be if you were out in a canoe and someone just started walking by. And Peter says, I think that looks like Jesus. Do you think it's him? I don't know. Is he able to do this? I don't know. He's surprising us all the time. So they call out to him, and he turns, and he comes by. And Peter says, Lord, if you command, I will come out onto the water. In fact, what he says is, command me, and I will come out onto the water. And Jesus says, Peter, come out on the water. Now, I don't know how it felt to Peter at that moment. I don't know if he suddenly felt like he could walk on water, but I suspect probably not. It's okay. He told me to come out on the water, so I'm going to come out on the water. And he steps out onto the water with Jesus. Peter would not be on the water unless he stepped out. Peter would also not be on the water unless Jesus wanted him on the water and gave him the ability to stand on the water. Both things happening at the same time. Lord, if you command, then I can do it. Command me and I will do it. That's a good attitude to have as a Christian. Of course, we know that the story doesn't end there because Peter looks around, he sees the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. And this is an indication to us. This reinforces the fact that he doesn't merely talk about the power and the right attitude to have. You do have the power, so do what God commands. But there's a perspective that comes from the gospel too. Peter became afraid, and he began to fail. Now that's not the end of the story either, because Jesus reaches down, and he corrects Peter, and he pulls him back up. But Peter became afraid and was unable to continue. Just as Paul is concerned, what if the Philippian church becomes afraid and no longer continues to follow after Christ, to love one another, to pursue holiness? What will happen? And so the gospel not only gives us power, it also gives us a perspective. Look at the way that Paul describes this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The reality is, just as I was climbing that mountain, and my motive was not sufficient to carry me forward, my strength was barely sufficient to carry me forward, we are fundamentally motivated by what we fear, by what we are most concerned about, what our hearts are most drawn to and respect. I think the most frightening thing that I can consider, humanly speaking, is the people who I respect and love the most. And if they just became angry with me, just in that moment, how terrifying that is. This is the very opposite of what I want in those situations. But we are motivated. We are motivated by what we respect and fear the most. And Paul is remembering the Israelites who left Egypt thinking, I don't want to be a slave anymore. I don't want to be on the bottom of this society. I don't want to be losing friends and family members at the whim of the Pharaoh. So yeah, I'll take any chance to get out of here. Who, when the going became difficult, also said, well, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I wanted. I just didn't want to be a slave anymore. Following God? Denying my own desires? Running into difficulties? No way. There's no question the Israelites who set out on that journey from Egypt to Sinai were afraid of many, many things. But when it came to the point of actually meeting God, what they were afraid is that he was a threat to them, not an object of their veneration and their fear. In fact, what Paul seems to be saying to the Philippians is he wants to know God. He wants them to know God in fear and in trembling, precisely because God is at work, not because they're afraid that he's a threat to their welfare. The reality is that what you fear will control you. Just consider, if what you have the greatest concern for is your children, I remember when my first child was born. And from that day until this, her death and the death of other children just flashes through my mind regularly. It's something I don't want to have happen. And I was confronted. I could either become neurotic and obsessive, or I could fear something more than that. I could have reverence for the God who rules over everything, and I could trust in him. If you care for children, it's a lot of work to secure their welfare and future. But it's easy to become obsessive. If what you fear the most is your spouse, it's easy to become codependent. How do I keep the peace? How do I make sure that he likes me? How do I make sure that I get my way with her in this relationship? It's easy to become obsessive. It's easy to be consumed by aspirations at work, sacrificing everything for a promotion. Or even think about hobbies that you can't let go of, because this is where I find my peace. Nothing else is good enough. And if that's all you fear, then when your faith is put to the test, you'll give up. Remember what that journey from Egypt to Sinai was like. They saw God miraculously deliver them. They were saved through the Red Sea. And they go into the desert and they say, there's no food. There's no food here. Conclusion, God is trying to kill us. And God provides miraculously bread from heaven, manna. And then they go and they say, all we eat these days is bread from heaven. We loathe this miserable food. We want meat. So God provides meat. They come to a place where there's no water. There is no water. Conclusion, God has brought us out here to kill us. God provides water. The water is bitter. It does not taste good to us. Conclusion, God has brought us out here to kill us. You can see how short-sighted their desires were. Their conclusion at every moment was, God is a threat to what I want. I want to be safe and happy, full stop. And if that is the perspective, when your faith is put to the test, you will stop and say, it's just not worth it to go any farther. I wanted to get out of Egypt, but I don't want to go into the desert. But what would trusting God in the midst of that journey look like? What would it look like? And this gives us something of an insight of what Paul is commanding the Philippians to do, to work out your salvation. Israelites, you have been saved from Egypt, and God is promising you a bright future. And so you can work at every challenge with confidence and with power. At every instance where you say, does God care for us? You can say, yes, he does, and so I can move forward. It's not simple. I'm putting it simply. It's not simple. I know that. That's precisely why Paul, with all the confidence in the world, continues to warn the Philippians against these dangers, though he's confident that God is at work to bring them through. This working out your salvation is a long process. It takes hard work, and it questions what you're really about and what your motives are. Let me quote again from David Pallison from the Christian Counseling Foundation. Sin will slowly die throughout our journey of sanctification as we walk in the direction of Christ and repeatedly come to Him in repentance and trust. That's why Paul keeps exhorting him. If you stop doing this, you won't get there. The quantity of our sanctification is not important. We are simply called to walk in the direction of Jesus. His point is staying in the right direction and working at it is everything. Because God is at work precisely to that end. It can feel like you're Sisyphus. You say, who's that? You've got to read Bullfinch's Mythology. You get your classical education. Condemned forever to push a stone uphill, knowing that if he got to the top, it was just going to roll right back down. And it feels like that. If you have seriously worked at holiness, you sometimes feel like you're going backwards. Maybe often feel like you're going backwards. It is difficult. But the gospel gives the power to do it and the perspective. God is not a threat. He is your highest interest. That is, in the end, what he called the Israelites to Sinai for, to meet him and to know him. And so that brings us to the purpose. What is the purpose that Paul sees for the Philippians? What is the purpose that the gospel brings us to? And here's the reality. Why does the sanctification thing work this way? Why does it take so much work? And why does it call us into question every single time whether I really think it's worth it? God is pleased to show his character in your struggle in the world. God seems to think that it is more glorious for you to struggle and exert effort in reliance on him than for you to be made perfect in an instant. He values it. He values you coming to know him and depending on his grace in the midst of that. God is working in your working. He is the cause and the power. Only God can do it. And so you have every reason to believe that you can do it because he is at work within you. In fact, look at the way that Paul, he says he expects the Philippians to shine like lights in a dark world. And he doesn't mean you will become so impressive that the people around you will applaud. Good job. Because that's not usually what happens. But God will see. And God will say, look at my people. They're becoming more like me. No matter what I throw at them, no matter what the world throws at them, my power is sufficient to bring them through. Consider the book of Job. At the beginning of the book of Job, Satan comes before God and says, no one on earth cares about you, God. And truer words have never been spoken. God himself says this. They have all turned away and sought their own way. There's no one who seeks God, no one who seeks what is good, unless God enters in. And if you know the story, you know that God's next words were, but have you considered Job? I love Job. And he knows that I love him, and he loves me. There is someone who shines in this world. In a similar way, Paul is saying to the Philippians, just as God's word is saying to you now, you can shine in the same way, showing in the struggle to believe God how good he is. He is worth it. He's worth every effort, all of the power. He is the perspective. He is what is worth striving for. Paul puts this in the most positive terms possible. Listen to how he concludes this section. I want you to shine like lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And he's confident it won't come to that. He's already said so. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He's using metaphorical language. It's a euphemism. If I should die, it's good. I'm happy. And listen to what he says next. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Say, how can that be the case? Paul, if we love you and you die and we're supposed to be happy? Paul, some of us are going to die and we are supposed to be happy? He couldn't state it more positively. If my life in partnership with you brings honor to God, then I'm happy. This is his perspective. This is his purpose. There couldn't be a more positive statement of partnership, as he's already talked about. You have been partners in the gospel with me. And nothing could make me happier than to crown that sacrifice with my own sacrifice. We're in this together, and it's good. God is at work to give us the power, even to the point of death, just as our Savior has done. He's given us a purpose to show his glory in the world, just as Christ has done. And has secured everything that it takes for us to be there. Indeed, this is the very nature of the cross, which Paul has just been discussing, where the most loving and holy man was put to death in an evil way, in an evil generation, and it was good. In fact, we would have no good if it hadn't taken place. This is the very ground of our salvation and our hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, knowing our weakness, we do tremble. We know that within ourselves we do not have the power, and our minds do not see you as they ought. And so left to ourselves, we would turn aside, and we would never make it to the end. But we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom power has come, that you are now at work within us now to enable us to work hard and reach the end. Indeed, beyond simply working, you have given us the motive, the ability to see and to love you. And so we pray that you would carry us forward, that indeed we would reflect your character in this world to the glory of you, God our Father. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.